From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled A Wonderful Guarantee. The text is Isaiah 41, verse 10. I will strengthen thee. When called to serve or to suffer, we take stock of our strength, and we find it to be less than we thought and less than we need. But let not our hearts sink within us while we have such a word as this to fall back upon, for it guarantees us all that we can possibly need. God has strength omnipotent. That strength He can communicate to us, and His promise is that He will do so. He will be the food of our souls and the health of our hearts, and thus He will give us strength. There is no telling how much power God can put into a man. When divine strength comes, human weakness is no more a hindrance. Do we not remember seasons of labor and trial in which we received such special strength that we wondered at ourselves? In the midst of danger, we were calm. Under bereavement, we were resigned. In slander, we were self-contained. And in sickness, we were patient. The fact is that God gives unexpected strength when unusual trials come upon us. We rise out of our feeble selves. Cowards play the man. Foolish ones have wisdom given them, and the silent receive in the selfsame hour what they shall speak. My own weakness makes me shrink, but God's promise makes me brave. Lord, strengthen me according to thy word.
Let your passion consume us as to the truth we hold.
With our calling so sure, victory secure, steadfast we press to the goal. Keep the race before us.
Keep our hearts turned toward the prize.
With patience and endurance, the cross standing firm in our eyes. Keep the race before us.
And reward us, Lord,
with crowns of righteousness from the righteous judge, when we finish the race. The hero is the greatest, the hearts turned toward the prize, with patience and endurance.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts. Entitled, How We Got Our English Bible, this short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. In the Epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul explains the meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its fullness. Because of the book's importance in the light of current reappraisals of Paul's writings, Dr. Cairns has first explained the necessity for a clear understanding of this vital epistle. As he's been emphasizing, any preaching of the gospel that is not based on Paul's exposition of it in Romans is not biblical. It was through studying the book of Romans that Martin Luther came to an understanding of justification by faith, the doctrine which led to the Protestant Reformation. In our day as well, it is urgently important that the teachings of Romans are preached without apology and without reinterpretation. Now here is Dr. Cairns to conclude his first message in Romans called A Glorious and Powerful Message.
You either have a perfect righteousness with which God Almighty can find absolutely not a single shadow of the ghost of a suggestion of a flaw, or you perish in hell forever. Righteousness. Now, who can provide such a righteousness? You get all this subjective emphasis that prevails in pulpits today, and there's a place for subjective emphasis, but I'm talking about the prevailing emphasis, which obscures Christ and has people turning in upon themselves. Tell me, you look into your heart. Look into your obedience. Look into your praying. Look into your Bible reading. Look into your loving God and loving your neighbor. Look into how you think and how you walk and how you talk. Tell me, do you find perfect righteousness? Have you ever thought one single thought, said one single word? Have you ever taken one step along life's journey that has been absolutely, perfectly as righteous as the righteous God of heaven? Never. Never. But that's the only standard that God will allow as entrance to heaven. Perfect righteousness. God doesn't lower the standard of his law because he loves sinners and I'll let you in anyway. If God were to do that, heaven would become hell. But oh, he does something much greater. He provides what's called by Paul the righteousness of God. And as I'll show you when we get to that part, that's not the attribute of divine righteousness. God does not share his attributes with anyone. I'll not get into that little statement. Remember, this is a state of human well-being that's being described. It's not a divine attribute. This righteousness of God, this is what Luther saw as he struggled, fearful of falling into hell. Here was a monk who was flagellating his body, lying in a cold cell, trying to be up to pray and to please God and to crucify the flesh and make himself acceptable to God. And this thought of the righteousness of God plagued his mind. He was afraid of a righteous God because he recognized, no matter how much I pray, no matter how much I suffer, no matter how holy I try to be, the righteousness of God must condemn me. If God is honest, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner, and he must condemn me. But then as he studied Paul in Romans 1:17, then it dawned on him. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is the righteousness that has its source in God. He's the one who provides it. It is the actual righteous merit of Jesus Christ, which God puts to the account of his people, so that just as Christ took our sin, we receive his righteousness and stand, as he puts it in chapter 5, constituted righteous in the sight of God, by means of Christ's obedience. How can that obedience actually benefit us? A Presbyterian professor in Northern Ireland, the late J. Ernest Davy, eminent scholar and eminent apostate. J.E. Davy mocked the doctrine of justification, said it was a Protestant equivalent to the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, and said that neither guilt nor righteousness could ever be imputed or transferred to another. Well, either Davy's a liar or God's a liar. You take your pick. I don't have too much trouble working that one out. I'm not very intelligent, but when it comes to basics, I understand them. Let God be true and every man a liar. How can this obedience of Christ be transferred to me? This is the great doctrine that Paul teaches by imputation. Imputation. Now, we're not going to get into imputation tonight in any big way. But let me tell you, imputation is not just God wishing something. Imputation is not God saying something. Imputation is not some figment. It's not imaginary. Imputation proceeds on the basis of what Paul describes in Romans 5. Of the headship of Christ. In Adam, if I could quote 1 Corinthians 15:22, we die. In Christ, we live. We died in Adam because we sinned in Adam. We live in Christ because we fulfilled the law in Christ. He is our head. We are his body. What the head did belongs to the whole body. God reckons to our account all that Jesus ever did. Now let me go back to the question I asked you. Look inside. Can you find anywhere a righteousness that even the judge of all the earth cannot fault? Bless God, you can. Wherever the blood is applied, wherever Jesus has come, he comes as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 30, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is made unto us righteousness. Can God find any fault in Christ? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Can God ever reject Christ? Can God ever condemn Christ to outer darkness? Can he ever shut the doors of heaven to Christ? Never. Then can he never do any of those things to one who has Christ as his head and Christ as his righteousness? And I don't want to push this tonight in any great detail, but keep this in mind. We could not, the church would be incomplete without its head, would it not? To have a body without a head is to have a headless corpse. A church can't exist without the head. Neither can Christ without his body. Now, don't misunderstand me. The eternal Son of God never needed to become a Savior. He didn't need to become incarnate. There was no compulsion except the compulsion of his love. But once he purposed to become the head of the body and did so, then if one cell of that body perishes, you have an incomplete Christ forever. Horrendous and diabolical thought. Bless God for imputation, which leads to justification, another vital term in Paul's argument, where we're pardoned, accepted before God because legally cleared from all guilt and condemnation, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And now the part that Rome so hates, all by faith alone. Rome says you're justified by faith. Of course, she doesn't mean what you think she means. I'm not going into the Roman Catholic doctrine of justification tonight. She'll say you're justified by faith, but never you're justified by faith alone. The alone, that's the sticking point. But that's what Paul says, Romans chapter 3, verse 28. We conclude, after going through all this, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. It's faith without works that justifies the sinner. Now then, this is the gospel. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm going to the greatest city in the world, I hope, very soon. And he did go there. Where there's only a little struggling church. But as I face great Rome, I am confident in the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it, but that means more than it doesn't embarrass me. It means I am absolutely confident in this gospel. I am totally assured of this gospel. I'm full of this gospel. I delight in this gospel. I'm proud of this gospel. I preach this gospel against hell and all the minions of hell. And it doesn't matter who likes it or who doesn't like it. It doesn't matter what it costs me. It doesn't matter what the opposition is that may arise in that account. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you see what he's saying? It's a glorious message. Now, this is where I have to confess I get worried. I fear that I fail to communicate just the greatness, the glory, the grandeur, the majesty of the message that gripped the heart of Paul. I fear that despite the best efforts I can make, you could sit there and you could sleep your way through it, and you could come and go and say, so what? That's the curse of the age in which we live. We have got learned so many little Bible verses, and yet we don't know the gospel. All that this would grip us. Paul says this is a glorious message. I hope that you'll come to feel that. I fear for anybody who sits in church week after week after week after week, and they're never gripped by the gospel. Oh, their emotions can be stirred by some sob story. Their emotions can be stirred even by some beautiful piece of music. But they're never actually moved by the gospel. That worries me. Because true Christian joy is always a direct response to the gospel of God concerning his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a powerful message. It's a powerful message. We'll see that as we go on here. How did Paul come to be saved? By the power of this gospel. How did this church in Rome come into existence? By the power of this gospel. This is a powerful message. Understand that. The word power here, there are various words for power in the New Testament. This is the one that gives us the English dynamite. While that may not be an exact correlation, nonetheless, you can understand Paul's talking about something that can move people. It's the power. One German preacher, if I memory's right, put it this way, it's power. The gospel is power because it can do something. And it's the power of God because it can do everything it promises. I thought that was a beautiful way to put it. The power of God. You come with a burden of sin, this gospel has the answer to sin. This gospel has freedom from sin, justification from sin, acceptance with God. This gospel can deliver everything it promises. It's the power of God. It's a universal message. It's for the Jew and it's for the Greek. It's for America today. It's the universal message. Indeed, it's the only message. And that's what he sets out to prove in those introductory verses. Now we come full circle, but fear not. We'll not start again tonight. Now we come full circle. That's what he sets out to prove in those verses 1 through 15. And God willing, we'll take that up and follow him. And I trust as we follow in the footsteps of a great apostle, we will come to see Jesus and his truth as Paul did.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.